Answered prayer is a wonderful thing. It's a great blessing whenever we specifically pray for something or for someone, and we are very conscious that God has answered prayer, and we can testify to that. David the psalmist said, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications." And this led him to want to pray even more. "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." David had experienced answer to prayer, and he was so thrilled about that that he endeavored to make it a greater practice in his life, to pray all the more since God had done wonderful things for him, whereof he is glad. Sometimes God answers prayer and says yes, and gives us the petitions that we have desired of him. Sometimes God says wait. We think of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and she was barren. The Lord had shut up her womb, and for months, even years, her adversaries provoked her sore, and she gave herself to prayer. And she went to the tabernacle at Shiloh, and she wept, and she prayed from the very depths of her heart. Her voice wasn't heard, her lips moved. And she prayed, as Paul said, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then the next time she went back to Shiloh, she had a little baby boy, and she was able to say concerning Samuel, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition." And we think as well of people like Sarah and Rachel, who prayed for years that God would give them a child, and God tarried and God made them wait. And sometimes it's difficult to wait. But as we pray, God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. So sometimes, as we say to the children, God says yes. Other times, God says wait. And then sometimes, whenever we pray, God says no. And that can be very difficult to accept whenever God says no, especially if it's something that we deem to be very important to us, maybe something that our heart aches over and our spirit is broken over, and as we pray, it becomes very evident that God has not said yes, and circumstances maybe indicate that God is not saying wait, and it's very clear that God says no, and we find that difficult because we know that God is almighty. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And sometimes we think because God is able, he should just do what we want him to do and give us what we want him to give us. And as well as that, we know that God is good and kind and gracious and benevolent. And so we can conclude, well, if God is almighty and God is good and God knows what I want and God hears prayer, I can't understand why God would say no, especially whenever he invites us to pray and encourages us to pray and calls us to pray and gives us so many answers or promises that God will answer prayer. And so whenever God says no to our prayers, we can find it very difficult maybe to understand and also maybe very difficult to accept. Solomon said in Proverbs, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And I'm sure you have experienced that in your life. God saying no is something that every sincere Christian has experienced in their prayer life. You've maybe prayed in earnest, maybe for a long time, and it seems the skies are as brass above you concerning certain desires, prayers, and petitions. And it maybe has become plainly evident that God has said no. We've all experienced it. I experience it often, seemingly fruitless labor. And you pray for certain things, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and empty nets once again. Maybe you pray for somebody that's unwell, for their healing, and they don't get better, rather they get worse. And maybe the very sickness that you've been praying for is the thing that takes them out into eternity. Maybe you've been praying for a situation in your home or in your family, and hope is gone, and it's maybe very evident that God has said no. It's hard, it's difficult, and we often, in this experience, want to know why. Why has God not answered my prayer? Why has God said no? In my reading of Scripture, there are two explanations as to why God might say no to our prayers. One perhaps is easier to understand than the other. There are two reasons, explanations why God sometimes says no to our petitions and to our prayers. Sometimes it's because of a problem with the Christian, problems with God's people. Sometimes it's down to simply the providence of God. Problems with God's people often hinder God from answering prayer. The Bible makes that clear, that sin will ever be a hindrance to prayer. Isaiah 59 and verse number 2 says, "But your iniquities have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." God's ear is not heavy, his arm is not shortened, but our sin drives a wedge between us and God. And this happens so easily whenever we neglect God's law, summarized, of course, in the Ten Commandments. And the children of Israel were guilty of this. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I just want to read this verse to you. Verse number 45, "And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you." And that was because of their sin. They had despised the law of God. They'd counted it a light thing. And whenever they came at last to the Lord, and they wept before God, and they wouldn't let go of that sin, and they wouldn't obey the Lord, the result was that God would not hear. The same thing is seen in the life of King Saul. Whenever God rejected him from being king because of his disobedience, 1 Samuel 14 and 37, Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. God did not answer Saul's prayer, and that was because of Saul's personal disobedience. You see, whenever we try to cover our sin, the Bible says we will not prosper. Whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, and we can be guilty of that. We cover our sins from God's people. We maybe count the law of God and the commandments of God a light thing, and we try to cover carefully our pathway and our tracks that nobody sees, but God sees. And that's why the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Sin will hinder prayer. Neglect of mercy to the poor and needy can also hinder our prayer lives as well and cause God to say no even to us. We read in Proverbs 21:13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but his cry or his prayer shall not be heard." Unbelief is often another reason why God says no. It says concerning the people of Nazareth that the Lord went there and did not many mighty works because of unbelief. Double-mindedness as well can cause God's blessing and prayer to be withheld. Selfishness is another thing. The little epistle of James says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And then whenever you ask, ye receive not because you ask amiss. You ask, in other words, with the wrong motive, that you might consume it upon your lusts. And then disunity as well, even within the home. Maybe problems in the marriage between a man and his wife, the Bible indicates, can cause prayers to be unanswered. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And the onus here is upon the husbands to honor and to provide and to dwell with his wife in unity. And if the husband doesn't do that, the Bible says his prayers can be hindered. And so we can pray earnestly. And for all of these reasons, God might say no. And that's why it's important to examine our hearts and to set our homes and our hearts and our lives in order. And so it might be relatively easy to understand why God might say no whenever there are problems in the lives of God's people. But then there's another reason it's more difficult for us to understand, and maybe this is the one that we want to focus on a little bit more this evening. Not so much problems with the Christian, but the providence of God. God is in perfect control of all things. Jesus Christ, our Lord, says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. In other words, not even that most insignificant of birds passes away, dies outside of the will of your Father in heaven. God is in perfect control. God has a plan in all things. God is infinitely wise. And sometimes whenever we pray, God withholds certain things from us. And sometimes God says no. And if we can search our hearts, and as far as we can discern our living close to the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, and we're not trying to hide our sin, we're not living in open sin, and we're not praying out of unbelief, and there's unity, as it were, amongst God's people and in the home, and we don't have grudges against one another, and God still says no, we have to put it down to the very providence of God. You know, the prosperity gospel that is so prevalent today touts the doctrine that whatever you pray for, whatever it is, God is duty-bound to give you everything and anything you ask for. I remember a Christian man telling me that many years ago. He says, God will give you anything and everything that you ask for. And I said to him, is that true? And he says, it is. God gives me everything I ask him for. And I remember thinking, you mustn't ask him for very much. Because you can see the state of our land and our church and our homes and our families. And you should pray more often and pray publicly and prove that, if that's the case. So often we hear these things and it maybe causes us to wonder, what's wrong with our praying whenever people are so adamant that whatever they desire, God is duty-bound to give it to them. In the little book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 12, Job says, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? And Job spoke from experience. I'm sure Job prayed as all of these calamities began to take place. I'm sure he said to the Lord, Lord, I can't handle any more. And then news filtered through that there had been more calamity. And he asked the Lord for answers. And God didn't give him answers. He says, Lord, why are you doing this? And God didn't satisfy his curiosity. God often says no for his own reasons. William Cooper in the great hymn that we sang earlier, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. You think of some of the verses and it's evident that there's a man who is speaking from experience. And there are things that have happened in his life that maybe he prayed wouldn't happen, but they did. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan is work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are full of mercy, and shall break with blessings on thy head. And I'm sure in your Christian experience there have been dark clouds above you. Things have happened that you can't explain. God has allowed things to happen in your life, and you've maybe prayed that the Lord would not allow you to go down a certain road, and yet that's the very road he took you down. And whenever you said, now Lord, please answer my prayer, maybe God said, not this time. I have to say no, because you have to go through this valley. And whenever we believe in the sovereignty of God, we don't understand it, but whenever we believe in it, it enables us to face the trials and the burdens of life. But a few examples then from Scripture. There are many examples in the Bible of times whenever God said no in answer to prayer. And oftentimes it wasn't on account of sin in the life of the individual who was doing the praying. First of all, Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 18. Moses has been given a great job to do, and he's guiding the children of Israel through the wilderness. The people have begun to murmur, speak against Moses and Aaron and Joshua, and ultimately against the Lord. Moses now is discouraged. He needs a token for good. And so he says in Exodus 33 and verse 15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Lord, I don't want to go another step if you're not going with us. Lord, I don't even want to go into the promised land if you're not going to be there first. And then in verse number 18, he prays again and says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Show me thy glory. Now that's a noble desire, to want to see the glory of God. And Moses prayed to that end. Yes, he wanted God's presence with him. God assured him of that. And then he went a little bit further in prayer and says, "Lord, let me see thy glory. Let me see your majesty." And certainly it was a very noble desire, but God said no. God said no. God said in verse 20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live." God is so high and so lofty and so holy that even the angels veil their faces. And here was a man who wanted to see something of the glory of God and the majesty of God. And the Lord had to say, "Moses, no, I can't show you that." And the simple reason why God said no is because Moses couldn't handle it. And sometimes we ask God for things and we earnestly desire them and long for them, and sometimes the Lord says no because he knows that we can't handle it. I remember listening years ago to Duncan Campbell, and he was giving something of an account of some of the movings of the Spirit of God in revival. And he talked about certain groups of Christians who had experienced wonderful blessings and manifestations of the power of God moving in a community. And he made reference to a certain individual who hadn't seen the same moving of the Spirit of God, but insisted that they would. Prayed and prayed and prayed to that end. And the sad thing is that Duncan Campbell says, "I went to a mental institution and saw that person being nursed between two doctors. They just couldn't handle it and they insisted on it." You see, sometimes God withholds things from us because he maybe knows that we couldn't handle it. During the 59 revival in this very town, there were ministers under tremendous stress because of what God was doing and because of the attack of the enemy. And some of them, their health broke down completely. In fact, there was one minister from Belfast who tragically took his own life. He was a man of God who loved the Lord. And yet, such was the intensity of the spiritual awakening and the spiritual warfare that he was going through that his mental health broke. And sometimes we pray for great things to see God's glory. But sometimes God says no, because there are things that God knows that we can't handle. And then if we go over to Deuteronomy and the third chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 3, and in verse number 23, Moses is again praying, and it says in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 23, "I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. He prayed that God would take him and allow him to go into the promised land just to see it. You see, God, whenever Moses smote the rock, remember that story, whenever he smote the rock, and then in anger he smote the rock the second time, and God was grieved. And God says, now Moses, you're not going to enter into the promised land. You'll come right to the brink of the land. Then Joshua will take over and he will lead the people in. And here Moses prays, well, Lord, just let me enter in for a short time just to see the land for my own self. But God said no. God said no. But what God did say in verse number 27, get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And he saw it afar off. But at that time, God said no, and he didn't enter into the land. But the lovely thing about it in Matthew 17, whenever Christ was transfigured in Israel, in the promised land, remember Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord. But at that time in his life, in his earthly pilgrimage and existence, God said, Moses, no. No. And then if we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have an account of David, a broken-hearted man, conscious of his own failure. But now that he's asked the Lord for forgiveness, he's praying for that little child that had been born outside of wedlock, or conceived outside of wedlock. The little boy that was born to Bathsheba became so ill in infancy. And David's not so much praying for himself, but he's praying for the child. And it says in 2 Samuel 12 and 16, David therefore besought the Lord for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. So he's praying for the life of the child. But God said no. It says there in verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto a voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? David's heart was broken. You can understand that. Something of it. Here's a little child, innocent as far as the world is concerned, didn't ask to be brought into this world, conceived in terrible circumstances, but nevertheless a life made in the image of Almighty God. And now that David has got right with God, he's praying for this one thing. Lord, just preserve this little child's life. Lord, let him live. But God said no. What's the explanation for that? The reality is that we don't really have one. There's things that happen in life that we just can't explain. I'm in a prayer group with WhatsApp, different people from across the province, and a prayer request came through just last week. Young couple brought up in a Christian home but not yet saved themselves. And they had a little child, and tragically that little child died. And they're just asking for prayer for that young couple who don't know the Lord, and that this little child has died. And how do you explain that? You can't. You can never go, or I could never go to a person like that and say, you know, I understand what you're going through, and you just need to trust in the Lord, and all things work together for good. We can say things like that, but we can't begin to understand things like that. Why God in his providence allows that to happen. I think it's natural to ask why. I don't think God's standing with a big stick in his hand, ready to beat us whenever we ask him why. You read in the book of Psalms the amount of times David asked the Lord why. Now, it's a different thing to charge the Lord with foolishness. It's a different thing to say, God, you've got it wrong. But I think, and I might be wrong, but I think and I believe that God doesn't mind it whenever we ask him why. But sometimes he can't tell us why. We have to sit at the Lord's feet and hear the words that Peter heard. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Years ago, I remember listening to the Reverend Samuel Workman preaching. And he said whenever he was a relatively young pastor and God was blessing his ministry, that there was a godly lady in his church. And she had a lot of hardships in her life. They didn't have a lot of money back in those days. But she, if I remember correctly, had three children. And in one winter, they were out at the front of the house and they were playing in the snow, building a snowman. It was somewhere up in the northern part of Belfast, around the Horseshoe Bend, and a snowplow was making its way down the hill, clearing the snow off the roads. But as it began to make its way, it began to lose traction, and it just plowed into those three young children. And I just can't remember the statistics, but from memory, I think all of them died. One of them immediately, one on the way to the hospital, and another one in hospital. And I remember Samuel Workman saying, how am I going to comfort and encourage this dear mother? What could I even begin to say to somebody who in one afternoon has lost her entire offspring, the children that she loved? And at last, whenever he went to the home and sat with that woman and read and prayed with her and then just listened to her talk, he came away saying, if ever I was ministered to, it was there. I went to try to encourage her. But as she spoke about her Savior and her children, what an encouragement she was to me. You know, you would pray and pray and pray for a family like that or a situation like that. But sometimes, for reasons only known to himself, God says no. And then in 1 Kings, we've got another incident. Whenever a man prayed earnestly, and God said no, and that's Elijah. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah has been in Mount Carmel in the previous chapter. He's seen a wonderful victory. He's proved God. Fire has fallen from heaven. And whenever the fire fell, the people fell. And then whenever the people fell, the rain fell. And in that, you've got a wonderful picture of revival. The fire of God falling upon the sacrifice represents the cross. Because on the cross, our Savior endured the wrath of God that fell from heaven. And whenever we understand what that means and we fall prostrate in the dust before the Lord and we crown him as Lord of all, that's whenever the rain can fall. The rain speaks of blessing coming from heaven. And Elijah has been there and he's seen this. And then in the next chapter, he's like a different man entirely. He's a different man because Jezebel hears of all that Elijah has done, and she sends a messenger, and the messenger says, Elijah, you're a dead man. And Elijah takes himself off, and he arose and went for his life, and it says in verse 3, he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And then in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now you could walk a brave distance on your own in a full day. And there he is in a wilderness, and he sits down under a juniper tree, and he begins to pray. And his prayer is for himself that he might die. It is enough, O Lord, now take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And I believe that he meant it. At that moment in time, so discouraged, so physically and spiritually and mentally and emotionally exhausted, listening to the devil's lie, He sees or feels that there's no way out, and the best days are gone, and the future's bleak, and I can't live anymore. Lord, just end my life. Maybe you can relate to that. But God said no, because it was an unwise prayer. It was made whenever Elijah wasn't thinking straight. It was made whenever Elijah was weary. It was made whenever Elijah was in a spiritual valley. It was made whenever Elijah had a wrong concept of what God was doing. He felt that there was nobody in all the world anymore that was honoring God, but he didn't realize that God still had several hundred who had not bowed the knee to Baal, and God still had a plan and a work for Elijah to do. And so God said no. And sometimes we can pray things that are very unwise, and sometimes we can pray things that perhaps are foolish. And maybe we mean them at that moment in time with all of our hearts. But God says, no. That's not my plan. That's not my will for you. And God expects us to take our rest and to eat and to sleep and to refresh ourselves so that we can finish the work that God has given us to do. Then over in the book of Job, there's a very similar thing that Job prayed in Job chapter 6. And verse number 8, Job 6, and verse number 8, and you'll be well aware, some of you, of the circumstances that Job found himself in. We've mentioned some of them already: suffering, loss, confusion, that was so intense and so deep that Job, like Elijah, was pressed to pray in verse 8 of Job 6, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for." Now, that's not a man just spouting about how spiritual he is. "Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." And just like Elijah, Job meant it. "Lord, cut me off. Lord, just destroy me. Put an end to this miserable existence." But again, God said, "No. Job, that's not my way. Job, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. You're in a fiery trial. You're in the fiery furnace. And your faith is being sifted and tested. But if God had answered Job's prayer and cut him off, Job wouldn't have experienced the great blessings that he did at the end of the book." Because the book ends well. It says in verse 12 of the last chapter, chapter 42, "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses, and 7 sons and 3 daughters. And after this," verse 16, "after this, Job lived 140 years. Job's one of the oldest books in the Bible. So Job died. And he died in God's time. And he was old and full of days. You see, whenever Job was sitting on the ashes of his home with that potsherd in his hand, almost naked, lost everything, Job thought, it's never going to be as good in the future as it was in the past. And I just wish the Lord would destroy me and take me home." But there were great blessings in store for Job. And then there's the account that we read in 2 Corinthians 12, whenever Paul had this thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it is. It's very likely that it might be his eyesight, because reference is made to that in the letters of Paul. But whatever it was, it buffeted him. He viewed it as being the very messenger of Satan, something that came from hell itself. And he prayed, as you would understand, "Lord, take this pain away. Take this suffering away. Lord, heal me." And he prayed that very obvious and very realistic prayer on 3 occasions. But God said no. God said no. Ease and comfort are not always God's will for the Christian. And a life of ease and a life of comfort is not always God's way for the Christian. God said, Paul, I'm not taking away the thorn in the flesh, but I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And now, later on, as Paul writes this letter to this church at Corinth, he says, you know, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And many people who have gone through physical trial like that have prayed, of course they have, that God would heal them. Sometimes he has. He said yes. Sometimes the answer has been wait, and sometimes the answer is no. But those who grow to know the Lord in a deeper way, even whenever the answer is no, can often testify that even if God would heal me now, I'm not sure that I would want them to. Because there's something about this wonderful grace that God has given me that I'm experiencing that I would never have experienced before. And then one of the most vivid examples of all is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. You know the account whenever the Lord was in the garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 38 of Matthew 26, verse 38, the Lord's in the garden. And he said unto them, the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. You see, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knew how Elijah felt under the juniper tree. He knew how Job felt sitting on those ashes. He knew how Paul felt with that thorn in his flesh. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The petition, Lord, remove this cup from me. That cup speaks of God's wrath, judgment upon sin. And here we see the humanity and the revulsion of our Savior as he looks into that cup. And it wasn't that the Lord was trying to shy away from doing the will of the Father. But it just shows his very real humanity. That here's something that his human nature revolted from completely. And even the divine nature as well. This was sin in this cup. Judgment upon sin. And he says, Lord, remove this cup from me. But his Father in heaven said no. And that's the very Son of God. And the answer was no. He needed to bear that cup to secure the salvation of his people. So whenever we think of when God says no, it's something we've all experienced. It's something for which there are two, maybe more, explanations. It's something for which there are many examples. But as God looks at us, and maybe we pray and God says no, I believe that God has certain expectations from us. He expects us, if we believe his word, to react in a certain way, despite being disappointed, despite being confused. How are we to react? Firstly, if God answers our prayer with a no, we must accept it graciously. How often, whenever God answers prayer with the word yes, do we come away and say, the Lord's so good, he's answered my prayer. But whenever God says no, he's still just as good in saying no as he is in saying yes, because God is doing what's right. And I know we quote this verse often. It's a favorite of many. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, whether it's yes, wait, or no. We must accept God's answers graciously. And when God says no, we must trust him implicitly. Job had prayed earnestly that God would destroy him and cut him off. God said no. And the trial didn't end there. It went on for we're not sure how long. But in Job 13:15, Job got to the place where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If God keeps on saying no, I'm still going to trust him. For he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's vital to trust God, even when you cannot trace God. And then lastly, we must give thanks for it gladly. No is still an answer. Sometimes we wonder, God didn't answer my prayer. But if we search the scriptures and search our hearts, he always answers prayer. And no is still an answer. And if we can examine our hearts and say, well, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, I'm not sinless, but I'm certainly not living in habitual sin, and I'm in fellowship with the Lord, and I know that, and I've prayed for such and such a thing, and God has said no, that must at this time be for the best, even if I can't understand it. So let's lay hold upon the Lord and pray confidently tonight that God is listening, God is hearing. And whether it's yes, wait, or if God says no, let's still pray on and pray earnestly. So just to remind you of some of those prayer requests, do pray for